All right, I think I do have a couple extras left for this one that we're on here. I'm going to give another handout tonight if we make it to it. I want to make it to it. I want to get through a few verses tonight. But you should have chapter 5 there going through, I believe, verse number 6. So does anybody need that handout? I got a couple left. I got two left. Anybody at all? You do? Sir? This was from a few weeks ago. Yeah, you should have through page 12. We're building a book here, so. Everybody have through page 12? Is that what yours says, Ella? Unbelievable. Here you go. All right, so tonight we'll, let's go ahead and hand this one out. This is going to be page 13 and 14. And we should be able to get through this. All right, boys, you want to help me out? Last time this was super complicated. This just one, they just get one page. All right, it's just one page. Very, very complicated last time. So hopefully you got your binders and we're building a book. I'd suggest I gave you the colored ones just to get started. Oh, I got to punch holes in them. I'm sorry. I'll punch holes after church. Unbelievable. Hey, I was thankful to get to this point today of handing them out. So, all right, we'll get some holes put in there for you. But I gave you the colored ones to get started, but those might start filling up. I'm not sure if we go through here. So I know some folks have actually got binders they've started using. But Colossians chapter number 1, and we're going through here. This is the epistle of the last days, and we're going through here, and I'm trying to do some doctrinal things, some spiritual things, but I hope it's been a blessing. I've enjoyed studying through here. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 is where we'll pick up tonight. We've already went through some of this, so I'm just going to read through it, and then we'll continue on where we left off. But Colossians chapter 1, and verse number 5 it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The truth of the gospel. So the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, that's going to be a reference to our glorified body. To our glorified body. And something I forgot to announce. During Sunday school this next week, Lord willing, I'm going to be looking at the wine in the Bible. When Jesus turned the water to wine. And look at that. I got thinking about this marijuana place over here and how Christians like to justify some of those things. And that's one area that some people justify is social drinking and things like that. So I'm going to look at that during Sunday school this week if you'd be here for that. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven," this is a reference to our glorified body, "that those that are saved will receive in heaven." And we've already covered this, so I'm not going to go over it again. Philippians 3:20 through 21 talks about our vile body is going to be changed. He'll change our vile body. Colossians 1:27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our hope that we have is getting that new body. Romans 8, chapter 23 through 24, our body, for we are saved by hope. And it's not a hope-so salvation, like I hope I make it there. It's a hope-so I know I'm going there. And I know I'm getting a brand new body. That's what this is talking about. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3 talks about every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We're talking about the perfect, sinless, glorified, perfect body that's going to be like the resurrected body of Christ. One day we will get a brand new body that'll never sin again. It'll never hurt again. It'll never get sick again. And it is going to be a glorious thing. When we see that word hope in the Bible, it's never talking or speaking in the thought of, "I hope so." That's not what that's talking about. It is talking about the body that we're going to get. It's talking about us going to heaven, the glorified body that we're going to get. So in our verse there, Colossians 1:5, it says that ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel. This is a reference. Let me get back here on my paper. the truth of the gospel. This would be the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. This is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we talk about the gospel, we're not saved by any other gospel than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. Should have it on your paper there. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Paul's going to spell out exactly what the gospel is by which we are saved. This is the gospel that made it to Colossae. This is the gospel that he's talking about here in Colossians 1:5. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. And now here's the gospel he's going to give. How that Christ died for our sins, for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is the gospel. This gospel is what the people at Colossae had trusted in for salvation. And I want to tell you tonight, you're not going to be saved any other way. It doesn't matter how good of a person you are. It doesn't matter church attendance. It doesn't matter what church you're a member of. It doesn't matter who your dad is, your mom is, your grandma is, your aunt, your uncle, what family you're a part of. It doesn't matter if you've been baptized so many times that you know the tadpoles by name. None of that matters. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that he died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you trusted him and what he did on Calvary for your sins, and that he saved you. That is what saves you, and that alone. That's what the church of Colossae trusted in. That's what I trusted in when I got saved. And if you're saved in here, that's what you trusted in. And if you're not saved in here, that's what you need to trust in. Because whatever it is that you're hanging on to is not good enough. The Bible said all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. Any good thing that we've ever done is not good enough. This old sinful flesh that we're in, the wages of sin is death. And because of our sin, it required a payment. And Jesus Christ was that payment. So that is what the church at Colossae trusted in when they trusted in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. And that's exactly what we trust in the very moment that we got saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 12 through 13. You got it there on your paper as well. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12 through 13. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted. And I don't have all the references for it right here in front of me, but the faith that it takes for you to get saved, God gave you that faith. The repentance that it takes to get saved, God granted you repentance to get saved. He gives you those things. Trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the gospel that we're talking about here in Colossians 1:5 is the same gospel by which you're saved, the same gospel by which anybody that gets saved. They heard the word of the truth of the gospel. Do you remember the day you heard the truth of the gospel for the first time? And maybe you didn't get saved the very first time you heard it. But man, I tell you what a day it was when you realized that he died on the cross for your sins. I'll never forget that day when I realized that he died on the cross for my sins. And it became personal to me. The truth of the gospel was preached unto me and I heard it. All right, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. The Bible said, which is come unto you, talking about that gospel, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. He's talking about this gospel which has come unto you. This gospel had come to the church of Colossae, just as it had in other parts of the world. You know why it's so important that we be involved in the missionary work around the world and locally? The gospel. These people need to hear the gospel. There's children in our community that don't go to church anywhere, or maybe they do, and I don't know if they get to hear the gospel where they go or not, but we know that we have the truth of the gospel. And there may be others that do, and you know what my prayer is? That they get the gospel out just like we do. It's not a competition. When we try to pick up these kids or we support missionaries, we're not competing with anybody. I wish that every church in this community gave the gospel straight and pure and true. The death, burial, and resurrection. But the truth is, they don't. Not everybody does. There's people that believe that because they've been water baptized by the preacher in their church that they're going to heaven, and that's just not true. There's people that believe that their good works are going to get them to heaven, and that's just not true. They need to know that Jesus Christ did the good work, that He did it all on the cross of Calvary, and that's what's going to save them. It's not anything that we've done. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. And they need to know that. And so this gospel had come to them, and now we see as it has gone in all the world. And we try to support missionaries as many as we can. We're maxed out on what we can support with the support that comes in. And as we grow in faith promise, we grow in missionaries. Why? We want to get the gospel out. But we need to do the same thing locally. That's why I want to get this bus thing going and knock on doors and try to bring these kids. They need to know there's somebody that loves them, that died on the cross for their sins, and they don't have to go to a place called hell. The gospel had come to the church at Colossae just as it had to the other parts of the world. They began to hear of this gospel, and it finally made it to them. Thank God for a preacher and a missionary that took it to them. I thank God for a preacher that went by my dad's house when he was just a boy out playing basketball on a bus route and went and picked him up. You know what that means? They took the gospel to him. It finally made it to him. And that's why I'm able to stand up here today. And some of you, the gospel came either directly to you or maybe a family member down the line. The gospel made it to them. And that's why you're sitting here today. Kids, we're sitting here today, young people, because our parents, somewhere down the line, the gospel came to them. And man, we have the privilege to be here today. And now we have the privilege to receive the gospel. Talks here in verse number 6 about bringing forth fruit, bringing forth fruit. Salvation is a fruit. Salvation is a fruit that the gospel produces. Salvation will then return and produce fruit. So salvation is a fruit that comes, the gospel produces, and then in return, it will produce fruit. You know, when you get saved, one of your primary responsibilities ought to be to tell somebody else about what happened to you. Tell somebody else how they can get saved and produce fruit. I was reading, I forget which book it was, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon, a book that he had written, and he was talking about a man that would teach the people that he leads to the Lord, if he could teach them to lead somebody to the Lord, and if you were able to win one person to the Lord a month, that would be 12 people in a year. That's pretty good, considering we probably haven't led anybody to the Lord in years. If we could lead one person to the Lord, and then those people can turn around and lead one person to the Lord a month, you see how the math produces? You see how the fruit produces? And we could see people get saved. We lead 12 people to the Lord. Well, those people end up leading 12, and it just keeps growing and growing and growing, and we can win folks to Christ. But in order to do that, we've got to give out a gospel tract. We've got to talk to somebody. We've got to take the gospel to the people that are around us, especially our family, and take the gospel to them. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so we find the fruit of the Spirit. And when somebody gets saved, salvation will produce these things. You find somebody that is just a drunk and they just rely on that bottle for peace. When they get saved, they're overcome with all these things that are the fruit of the Spirit that they've never experienced before in their life. And it'll change somebody. It'll change their life. It'll change everything about them. And so the fruit of the Spirit. All right. And I got a couple more things on my notes here that you might not have on yours. But he says, since the day ye heard of it. Since the day ye heard of it. We read the verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So he said, since the day you heard of it, somebody had to take it to them. Somebody had to take the gospel. It ends there talking about in truth, and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the only way to come to God and to worship Him. Look quickly with me in John chapter number 4. The only way to come to God and the only way to worship Him is in truth. You know, a person might as well come to God and be truthful with Him because He already knows everything. There's no reason to hide anything from Him. There's no reason to try to hide your sin. You can come in here and you can pretend all you want to be a spiritual person. You can pretend all you want and put on a show of what kind of person you are, but God knows your heart. And so if you come to God, you might as well come to Him honestly. You might as well come to Him truthfully. There's no reason to lie to Him. There's no reason to come to Him with stories or things that you think about yourself that aren't true, because He knows the truth. And you know, for somebody that's saved, that should be a relief. Somebody that's living right, it ought to be a relief that God knows everything about you. I saw a book the other day, and I sent a picture of it and sent it to my old boss of the company I just left. It said, how to deal with an idiot boss. And I sent it to him, and I said, I'm thankful that most of the time I didn't need this. And he laughed, and he's like, well, man, your new boss is way better than I was, talking about God. And he's like, the only problem is he knows you. And I said, yeah, you're right. I said, but you know what? If you're living right and you're doing right, I'm thankful that He knows me. He knows what, when I'm hurting. He knows. But you know, when you're not living right and not doing right, it's a scary thing how well He knows you. It's just better to come to Him honestly and truthfully. John chapter 4 and verse number 23, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So when Paul says here, and knew the grace of God in truth, that is the only way to come to God is in truth. That's the only way to worship God is in truth. All right, we'll move on to the next verse, verse number 7, and that should be your new handout. Let me swap this over here. Verse number 7, Paul's about to tell us how they heard the gospel, how they heard this truth, and how the gospel was brought to them. He introduces this man. This is the very first time that the word Epaphras shows up in the Bible. This is the very first mention of it. And Paul's introducing, when he's writing this letter to the church of Colossae, he's mentioning this man. Because this is the man that was responsible for bringing them the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'll never forget the man that God used in my life as a 9-year-old boy that presented the gospel to me. I know different Sunday school teachers. I remember their names that presented the gospel. But I'm talking about, I won't forget the day when the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart about my sin. and about salvation. But Dr. Greg Estep was preaching, man. He was the one that preached heaven sweet and he preached hell hot. And I remember, I'll never forget that day I got saved. He was the one that brought salvation to me as a boy. I know the Sunday school teachers had an impact in my life and my parents and all those things. I understand that. But Epaphras was the man that brought the gospel to the church at Colossae, to these individuals that were here. He said, as he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I won't ever forget Brother Linton's funeral and all the people that got on there that sent videos in from the country and was testifying over and over again. And what did they refer to you guys as? Mom and Dad? Mom and Dad. You know why? They're the ones that took the gospel to them. That's where they learned about a Savior. And I imagine if a book was written about that country, about letters that were sent to them, they could say, Brother Linton and Sister Lisa, your fellow servants, you learned of this from them. These missionaries go to this field and they take the gospel to these people. Some of them have never heard before. Epaphras was that man for the book of Colossians, for these members at Colossae. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Epaphras, this was the man that was a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. At this time, he was a fellow prisoner with Paul in Rome. I imagine that this is where Paul got most of his information about the church at Colossae, was from this man there in prison with him in Rome. And you find that out in Philemon 1:23. He said, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. That's how we found out that he was there in the prison at Rome. Just a little side note here. This is not in your notes in front of you, but this is the first mention of the word Epaphras in the Bible. Epaphras shows up, his name shows up three times in three different verses in the King James Bible. We find it here in Colossians 1:7. We find it in Colossians 4:12. And we also find it in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, verse 23. So that's three times Epaphras shows up in Scriptures. Colossians 1:7, Colossians 4:2, and Philemon 1:23. Now, look with me quickly at one other verse here. Look at Philippians chapter number 2. There's another individual who has a similar name to Epaphras, but they're two different people. Philippians chapter number 2, just to introduce this other fellow to you. These are not the same individuals. This man, Epaphroditus, is who this other man is. They have a similar name. Their names actually mean the same exact thing, but they're two different individuals, and this other man was also a fellow prisoner. And it shouldn't be complicated. I know some Bible scholars have a hard time when they see two names that are similar trying to make it the same person, but there's more than one person in the world called Andrew. I was reading about one in John today, and that wasn't me. All right, Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 25. Verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messengers, and he that minister to my wants. So he's actually mentioned in three verses also. So Epaphras is mentioned in three verses. Epaphroditus is mentioned in three verses. Philippians 2:25, 4:18, and 4:23. In the inscription at the bottom there, at the end of chapter 4, Epaphroditus is mentioned again. So Epaphras is mentioned three times. Epaphroditus is mentioned three times. Those are two different guys. So when you're studying your Bible, just know that those are two separate individuals. But both of their names mean lovely, lovely. Now, if you've studied or been around a lot of preaching when it comes to spreading the gospel and sending the gospel, is there a verse that comes to mind when it talks about sending the gospel that might have something to do with lovely? What is it? I don't have it written down here. How beautiful are the feet. How's the rest of it go? Anybody know? How beautiful are the feet of those that send the gospel, something along those lines. I don't have it written down. I just thought about this. But we're talking about his name means lovely. It's also the name of Epaphroditus. But I think it's very interesting that his name means lovely. And he's counted here for being the one that took the gospel to the church here at Colossae. And his name means lovely. The indication that we find in Scripture is that this man Epaphras was the founder of the church at Colossae. This was his church plant. The founder of the church at Colossae. And what a great testimony. And I don't think there's anything coincidental with the Lord, but the man's name means lovely, and he brought the gospel there to the church at Colossae. It says here, who is a faithful minister of Christ. Faithfulness marked Epaphras. And that's a good thing for somebody to be marked for. We talked about it during the Sunday school seminar thing, and I think it's been mentioned a few times in preaching. Brother Bowen, I believe, mentioned this during his preaching this past Sunday, and maybe some others, about faithfulness. That is a good thing to be marked by, is by your faithfulness. There's some folks that you can't count on them for anything. You just they might be there, they might not be there. And then there's others that they're as faithful as it gets. And I appreciate it. We've got some faithful folks in our church, and there's some that are faithful, especially if they've got positions or they do things, or even if they don't. If they cannot make it to church, they're always wanting to let me know, hey, we're not going to be there. And sometimes there's folks, you see them sometimes, you don't know when you can count on them. Epaphras was one that is marked as faithful, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. And what a great testimony that Epaphras had, and what a great marking. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. If you want to be used of God and you want God to put you into a ministry, or you want to be used in a ministry for God that he can take and do something with you, you've got to be faithful. You've got to be faithful. I've seen young men, and Brother Charlie used to preach about this and talk about it, and I've heard other pastors do the same thing that have preachers in their church, or young preachers, that want to get up behind the pulpit and they want the limelight to be able to preach, but they're not willing to do the small things. They're not willing to help clean out around the church or go on visitation or knock doors or do those things. God finds the person that is busy and faithful, and he takes them, finding them faithful, and puts them into a ministry. And that's the kind of mark that we need to have on us. I want God to find our church faithful. Faithful in missions, faithful in trying to do this bus thing and get it going and just do something for God. I want the Lord to see us faithful and use us and be marked as that. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so this faithfulness is a good attribute that each one of us should have, and our church should have. Faithful men. All right, verse number 8, I'm going to finish with this. Who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras is the one that took them the gospel. We find out he's a faithful minister. And he's the one that told Paul about the love that the church of Colossae had. Now, we've already talked about that love that they had earlier on in our study, so I'm not going to go over too many more verses. I got a few that I'm going to give you here that are even more than what's on your page there. But Epaphras had been the man that had the dealings with these people, and now that he is in prison, he's telling Paul about them and their love. So far here, just in the first 8 verses of the book of Colossae, we're finding attributes and character traits that ought to be found in God's people. We're finding love, and we're finding faithfulness, and we're finding the gospel being shared. We're finding truth. Man, these are all wonderful things. Paul's going to deal with some heresy and deal with some things that are around the church that he's trying to warn the people of about here a little bit later on in the book of Colossians. But so far, he is commending them for their love of each other, for their love of the gospel, for receiving the gospel, for the truth, for the faithfulness. And there's some good attributes that we find that he's mentioning here. Your love in the Spirit is what he said. Christians ought to demonstrate love. We ought to demonstrate that one to another. Christ loved the sinner. The Bible said that he was a friend of sinners. But you say, well, there's so many things in the Bible that he's against. And we see him, I read today about the money changers, where he went in and flipped the table over. He said, "You've made my house a den of thieves." And he got mad at those things. And you say, well, I thought that he loved sinners. He does, but what he gets mad at is people that say they're religious and say they know better and don't live right. That's what he gets mad about. He gets mad at the ones that claim to be Christians, but yet they behave as something else, and they don't demonstrate the gospel the way they ought to. That's what he gets mad at. Every time in Scripture we find where he's calling the whited sepulchers and you generation of vipers, that was Christ that said all those things. But he said it to the religious people who claimed to be religious people. They didn't believe in the Messiah. They didn't believe Christ was the Messiah. But if Christ was to come into most churches today, I imagine there'd be some tables being flipped and some whips being used. Why? People standing up in his name and they're not giving the true gospel. They're not loving sinners like they should. But Jesus was a friend of sinners, and that's what we ought to be too. We don't love their sin. We don't become accepting of their sin. We don't invite their sin, but we love them where they're at and try to give them the gospel. If it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ and you getting saved, you would be dying in your sins right now and want somebody to come tell you about a Savior that paid for your sin. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." In our hearts. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I said this a few weeks ago, that the only way that you can love some people is because the Holy Spirit putting that love in you for them. You say, some people are hard to love. Well, let God love them through you. Just allow Him to use us. Because here we see the love of God can be shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let Him love through you. Romans 15:30, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit." If you're not saved and don't have the Holy Spirit abiding in you, and I guess I can go and say you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you're not letting God fill you and use you, you're going to have a hard time loving people. "That ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Talking about the love of the Spirit. God puts that love down in you to be able to love somebody else. And sometimes, I'm telling you, sometimes it is hard to do. But you allow Jesus Christ. You start praying for that person, and you start praying out of a heart of love, and watch what God does to your heart, and watch what God will start doing to them. God has a way of softening people up. People get hard and they get angry, but God has a way of softening hearts. We pray for them and we love them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." God's not given us the spirit of fear. We live in a world today that is driven by fear, especially post-COVID. It's driven by fear. I still see people that go out today, and I understand there's elderly folks that don't need to get sick. Listen, I'm sympathetic towards the folks that have weak immune systems and all those kind of things. Don't get me wrong. But I still see people that go out today and they're in a bubble suit. They're wearing 5 masks and they're wearing a thing and they're wearing, you know, just... If you're that close to dying, maybe you shouldn't go to Walmart. That people are walking around in their pajamas and they haven't showered in 3 days. There's delivery services. Call somebody. They'll bring you something. Amen. People live in fear. As a child of God, we have no business living in fear. I'm not talking about not being careful. But we ought not to live in fear. What's happening with the government, this thing going in over here, all the stuff that's happening around the country, the food shortage, the egg shortage, the cows passing gas is killing everything. I mean, all these things these people are getting upset about. But as a child of God, we ought not to live in fear. Man, we just shouldn't do it. We shouldn't have to. We ought to be able to have some power in our Christian life and some love and a sound mind. You see some people and they post on social media or they talk to you and they are scared to death of everything. That's not a sound mind. That's not a sound mind. I'm thankful today that, listen, there might be things going on and maybe you need help paying bills and all these, just life. But I can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding when I lay my head on my pillow tonight because I know God's got it under control and I'm one of His. Especially since I stepped out and went full time with the church. I'm 100% relying on Him to take care of me. And that you can allow it to fear, you can allow it to be scary, but I'm telling you what, the power and love and sound mind from God is unlike anything you'll ever experience. Let me give you one more verse that's not on your paper. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. We're talking about the love in the Spirit that Paul heard about the church of Colossae from Epaphras. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's the truth coming up again. Through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. It says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's a command from the Lord. We ought to love one another. If you ever find yourself not able to love or you feel anger building up towards somebody, especially in the church, you might want to take a step back and say, hey, this isn't of God and this is not what a Christian ought to be doing. There are so many churches that I've heard testimony of them not being a loving church. Now listen, our church may have that testimony from a few folks that have left because they get mad and disgruntled and they're mad at the Bible and they're mad at God. And you might say, hey, you're not going to do that here at this church. You're not going to do that. We had a young man and a young lady that was here one time and they were not married and everybody knew they were not married and they were always all over each other and kissing and all these kind of things. And I pulled them aside and said, hey, you're not doing that here. It's not happening. You're not married. There's younger children here. These young people were just out of high school. They said, well, we're adults. I said, well, I don't care. The Bible said that if you're not married, you should not touch. That's what the book says. It's not right for a man to touch a woman if they're not married, period. And so I pulled them aside and said, hey, here's the scriptures. We're not doing this. You're not going to do that here. If you've got a problem with it, there's the door. Well, they left mad and told, you know, folks that we're not friendly. Well, no, we're not going to let you do things that you shouldn't do in the church. Amen. This is God's house. And so they might leave and say that. But as a rule, we want our church to be a church that has a testimony of loving people, caring for people, that's going to help them. We've had so many people come to the church asking for help, and we're willing to help them if they're willing to help themselves a little bit. I've had people come right before church starts, and they'll come through the door and say, would you help me with groceries or would you help me with gas? And I have told them yes every single time if they'll sit through the service. I'll help you. I'll buy you a meal. I'll fill up your gas tank. All you have to do, I mean, right before church, you just got to be here an hour and sit through here, and they never stay. They never stay. But we're willing to help them. Amen? And we ought to have a testimony to be able to help others and love, and especially each other in the church, ought to love one another. We hear of things somebody might need. You pray about it. Pray what you can do to be a blessing towards those people. All right, let's all stand. We'll pray. Be dismissed. What a great testimony the church at Colossae had.